Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue the study of this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. We come to chapter 4 after having looked at the things that the Apostle Paul makes us mindful of in this letter. Beginning with verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Here we have the commandments of the Apostle Paul. We have directions from the Apostle Paul. And to quickly review this, we have, first of all, salvation, which comes to us at the point that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, at the point that we trust his finished work on the cross for our salvation. Nothing that we do, he's done it all, and it's all because of his work on the cross. So at a point in time, we are saved, and there's a positional sanctification. That means that God sets us apart away from the world, sets us apart from the world, but sets us apart to himself. And then at the end of this life that we live here on earth, we face glorification, which is the point at which we are set free from these bodies and the sin that resides within the flesh, and we now receive glorified bodies. We are free from the very presence of sin. The Christian life doesn't end with salvation, it begins with salvation. Now the responsibility that we have is to experience growth and progress and continued development in the spiritual life, and that Paul calls sanctification, specifically here in this passage. This is the will of God. If you wonder what the will of God is for our lives, it is stated clearly here, it is our sanctification, which is the process, a progression in the Christian life of walking a certain way, applying doctrine in our lives. First of all, his instructions regarding a continuous God-honoring walk, verses 1 and 2. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren," and so here the Apostle Paul is urging believers to act on the things that we have learned. And we've seen many times before that doctrine is critical for our lives, but doctrine needs to result in a particular walk. And Paul is addressing that walk, which is this process of living the Christian life and applying doctrine. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, we beg you, we exhort you," he says, "we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you." So there is an urgency here to respond to what is true of us in Christ. Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus." It's because of who we are in Christ. It's because of what Christ has done for us. So it is to his praise, to his glory. It is to honor him. It is to apply what he has provided for us. "I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk. Now he's talking about our walk. A walk is a step by step by step progress in the Christian life and experience. You never stop walking spiritually. And you're either walking and progressing in this process of sanctification, or you're regressing in your walk. It's all up to us. The urgency and the exhortation is for us to respond as an act of the will, to respond to what we know to be true doctrinally. That as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. The Apostle Paul sets forth for the church, the body of Christ, in his letters, the commandments, not law, but the guidelines, the principles of how we ought to walk and how we please God. And Paul had taught the Thessalonians that, and now he's bringing them to remembrance, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So one of the things that we see in his letter to Thessalonians is that he's not reprimanding them for any sins that they're committing. He's not correcting any false doctrine or divisions that are existing there. He's exhorting them, and you recall that he was concerned about their spiritual well-being, because while they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and had grown in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and had expressed love to one another, they had a legitimate, genuine hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for the church. They had great joy, and he sent Timothy because he was concerned. They were suffering persecution and afflictions. Paul was concerned about their spiritual well-being, and he says in chapter 3, when I couldn't take it anymore, I sent Timothy. I had to find out how you were doing. And that comes from a burden for the Thessalonians. Timothy comes back, and he gives a very good report about the Thessalonians. So here he says, now, you are doing well, but I want you to keep on walking. And then he talks about abounding. So keep growing, keep progressing. The Thessalonians, as no Christians ever do here on earth, we just don't get there. We don't arrive. We don't look back and say, okay, this has been a good journey. I'm done growing. That's all there is. Impossible. So in our walk, he says, keep abounding. Verse 1, is that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Keep progressing. The progress, the spiritual progress, is not measured based on how much you've grown since you became a Christian. Nor is it measured against how little others have grown and how much more you've grown compared to other people. Paul says in Corinthians that it's foolish to compare yourself with other people. It's the excellency and the stature of the measure of Christ. We never reach that. And so Paul is urging in our walk to keep on growing, to keep on abounding. And he's going to tell us some of what that means. So a continued God-honoring walk. And so he says that we are to walk, and we're to walk based on what Paul has taught us, the commandments, you see, that he has given. That's what he says here. As you received of us how you ought to walk. So we have in the letters of the Apostle Paul what it means to walk in a manner that pleases God today. As members of the body of Christ, we need to understand how we're to walk today. How different that walk might be from how Israel walks, and how people will walk who are saved once the church, the body of Christ, has departed from this earth. Paul is going to address that in chapter 4. So there's a unique provision that God has given us, in order to walk a walk that is pleasing to God. That's what Paul is saying. We have told you, you've received of us how you ought to walk. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. We gave you instructions. We gave you guidelines. We gave you principles. We made real clear to you what it means to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. So he's addressed a walk many times in his letters. If you go to Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks about the walk of the Christian. This is part of his principles, and we refer to it here in 1 Thessalonians, commandments or commands, guidelines or principles. In chapter 6 of the book of Romans, Paul is addressing the wrong view of grace, because grace abounds, as he says in chapter 5, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so now people might say, well, let's sin more because then we get more grace. And Paul is refuting that argument. That's an abuse of grace. If it couldn't be abused, it wouldn't be graced. Freedom can be abused, or else it wouldn't be true freedom. And he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the illogical, unspiritual thought process of fleshly people who don't understand grace. Say, well, why not have more sin because where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So let's sin more, then grace abounds more. That is crazy thinking. That is unspiritual thinking, unbiblical thinking. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be. That's impossible. And then the logic is, how shall we? How are we that are dead to sin? We are positionally dead to sin. We have died to sin. When we died with Christ, we died to sin. We are dead to sin positionally. So we are dead from the penalty of sin, and we are dead positionally from the power that sin seeks to exercise over your life. And the only reason that sin has any control over us is because we allow it to. Paul says in Romans 6, stop allowing sin to reign in your mortal body. And when he says stop allowing it, it's because Christians sin, because we allow it to happen. We willingly cooperate with the sin nature. There's no reason to do that. Certainly not because you will get more grace when you sin. That's illogical. God forbid. How shall we? Paul is now reasoning on the basis of our position in Christ. How shall we that are dead to sin? How is it possible that we who are dead to sin, that we decide to live in it, that we continue to fellowship with sin as if sin had not been dealt with by the cross? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That we can't do that. That's inconsistent with the doctrine and inconsistent with your position. And so verse 3, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's how we became dead to sin. We were placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is the one baptism for the body of Christ, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby he places us into Christ and into vital union with the work of Christ on the cross. That's the basis, that's the foundation, that's the springboard for living the Christian life. Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, because we've been placed into vital union with Christ in his death, therefore, we are buried with him. Of course, by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. So here we have our position with Christ, united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. United with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, he says, we are having died with him, we are buried with him, and we have been raised up, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now that being true, this being a present eternal reality, our union with Christ, he says, because that is true, that needs to affect our walk. That's the basis of the Christian life. That's the basis of walking with Christ. Verse 4 of Romans 6. He stated the fact that we've died with Christ, we've been buried with him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in a whole new sphere of life. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away. All things are become new. We live in newness of life, in a new sphere of life. How do we do that? Well, we need to first know the doctrine, because that's the basis, and then we need to obey the principles and exhortations of Paul that says, because this is true, now, make sure that your walk is in newness of life. Doctrine is designed to affect how we live. That we should walk in newness of life. Life lived in a completely new dimension, in a new sphere, through the provisions that God has made in Christ. And made for us through Christ. In Romans chapter 13, as Paul gives exhortations based on the doctrine that he has taught the Romans in the first 11 chapters, in chapter 13 and verse 13, he says, let us walk honestly, decently. Our walk needs to be such that it is complementary and consistent with who we are in Christ. Living as in the day. To walk in the night is to walk in darkness. It's to walk in the darkness of what was true of us before we came to Christ. And Paul says, why would you go back to that when you've been set free from that and you've been placed in a sphere of newness of life? Let us walk honestly or decently or circumspectly as in the day. Characteristic, some of the characteristics of those that walk in the night, rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying. Those are the sins of the flesh. Those are the characteristics of those that live in darkness. It has to do with moral purity as walking in newness of life, which is consistent with what Paul will teach us in 1 Thessalonians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what Paul, when he says to the Thessalonians, as you have received from us how you ought to walk, here are some of the instructions that he has given specifically about the walk of the Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith. So there are a lot of characteristics about our walk. Paul says, we're to walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, he says that we're to walk honestly or circumspectly. And we're to walk as in the day. Here he says we are to walk by faith. By faith and not by sight. Israel's faith was based on what they heard and saw. So God gave them signs. God directed them audibly and visually. Blessed are those who believe having seen, but blessed are those who believe having not seen. And we haven't physically seen, we haven't audibly heard, and so we walk by faith in the truth that God gives to us. That's what we live by. Truth is designed to affect how we live. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. God is not directing us today audibly. He is not directing us visually. He is not intervening in the daily affairs of life, as much as many would like to address that. There was an interesting discussion this week about God's role, and as you hear this recording, today is Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if you heard or not, Christians are split in half in this whole program that had to do with who's going to win the Super Bowl today and what God's role is in winning the Super Bowl. Honestly, here's the problem. The fact that God knows something doesn't mean that he determines it. So he knows people who are not going to be saved, but he doesn't determine that certain people should not get saved. He knows who's going to win the Super Bowl today. Not that he cares, but he knows. But it doesn't mean that he's going to intervene in that game and make sure that the team of his choice wins the Super Bowl. This, by the way, the same is true about the elections. God is not playing chess with, how many are left? With all these different candidates and setting one forward and saying, that's my God-given choice. Because that's not what God is doing today. And it's amazing to me that half of the audience that called in to this program in Christian radio believes that God is going to determine, God has already determined who's going to win the Super Bowl. That's how immature, how gullible Christians are. So, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. That's easy to say, easy to quote, but how do we apply that to our daily living? We walk by faith in what God has said to us. To walk by faith is to understand by faith that we've been placed into Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection, and that is the foundation, that's the springboard from which we live the Christian life. That's faith in action. When God says that we are to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives because that's the will of God, how do you do that? Well, you don't work hard at loving. You don't work hard at getting joy. It's by faith. We know that that is what God has already provided for us. So love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control is a provision that God has already made for us. How do we appropriate that? By faith. We walk by faith in the revealed will of God, and that's what affects how we walk. It's all by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. In Galatians chapter 5, as Paul is addressing the problems at Galatia, which have to do with the introduction of law-keeping, he addresses how we are to walk. In Galatians chapter 5, and verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." So that's an instruction of how we're to walk. We're to walk in the Spirit. And by the way, that is the answer to not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You don't put law on flesh and hope to change it. You don't make commitments and say, never going to do that again. We've made commitment after commitment sincerely, and it just doesn't work. But how the Christian life works, the details of how it applies to us, one of the secrets is right here in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and when you do, here's the result, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So focus on walking in the Spirit. The result of that will be you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. What we usually do is we focus on the sins of the flesh, and we start thinking about it. We think we're going to wrestle this bear to the ground. We're going to conquer this one. And you keep focusing on that and keep making more sacrifices and more surrenders and more commitments. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is walk in the Spirit, and then that'll take care of the lust of the flesh. Those are the provisions that God has made for our walk. In verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "If we live in the Spirit, which we do, if we live in the sphere of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Walk in the Spirit. You do that by faith. You accept what God has already provided for us in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That's the issue. It's not what you do to the flesh. It's what's happened to you spiritually when God made you a new creature. Now, verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them." So, peace be on those that walk in the Spirit, as he has taught us in Galatians chapter 5, not walking in the flesh. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, he addresses once again our walk. Remember, Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, "Walk as we have instructed you, make sure that you walk as we have taught you." These are some of the things, no doubt about it, that he has taught previously to the Thessalonians, and he's bringing these things to memory and saying, make sure you walk this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, having stated that we are not saved by works, works do not enter into our salvation. Works have nothing to do with how we receive eternal life because we are saved by grace. Verse 8, "But by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So as it relates to salvation, it's by grace through faith alone, exclusively, and no works are involved. Now, what about works for the Christian? Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, God living his life in and through us." We are his workmanship, not our own. "For we are his workmanship created." That's the issue, is there's a new creation. Circumcision or uncircumcision have nothing to do with this, but a new creature, a new creation. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." So good works, and those are the good works that Paul is addressing as he talks about the walk of the Christian. We are to have him live through us. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. That means I am dead. Paul was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, because he was united with Christ in his resurrection as well. And this is how it affects his walk. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the secret of the Christian life. That's what we place our faith upon, is Christ living in and through us. Because we need to see ourselves as dead, crucified, and alive in Christ. So now how we apply that is we walk in newness of life. We walk in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to control our lives, control our thinking. And that's what abounding more and more, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, he said that you walk as according to what we instructed you and the guidelines and principles and instructions, which he refers to as his commandments, which he gave. He says, walk that way. See that you abound more and more and more and more and more. It's a progression of growth, edification, building up, developing. It's the process of sanctification, which is affected by our walk. So good works, the good works that we are to live are those that God has predetermined we should walk in as Christians. Love one another. Give to one another, forgive one another, exhort one another. It's pleasing him in all that we do. How we relate to people at every level, how we respond to every situation that comes to our lives. That's what it has to do with walk. That's the walk. We don't know what we will face in our walk in the future. As shortly as this afternoon or tomorrow or 10 years from now. We don't know. We just know we can face that future providing we walk by faith, providing that we rest upon what God has provided for us and made us in Christ. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul once again, over and over again, Paul addresses the walk of the believer. In verse 1, now Paul in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is applying the doctrine that he taught them in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So our walk needs to be worthy. That word is interesting because it has to do with weight, and it has to do with your walk being of equal quality and weight as your position, your vocation, your calling. Your calling is such that it is magnificent. It comes with eternal provisions. Now make sure your walk flows from your position, is what Paul is saying here. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And now he gives instructions and insight as to what that means. With all lowliness and meekness, that's part of our walk. These are good works that stem from the new creation that God has effected in our lives and what it means to have the Spirit of God regulate our lives, walking in the Spirit. What's going to happen is the manifestations of that will be that we, in lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, we will forbear with one another in love. We will endeavor to maintain or to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace on the basis of the provisions that God has made for us. So a walk that is worthy. He says that again and again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, walk worthy of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, be ye therefore followers. Notice how much application there is in that word therefore. It's therefore because it looks back to what he has taught. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So our walk needs to be in love toward one another. In love. Paul addresses love several times with the Thessalonians. They had great love for one another. And then later we're going to see he's going to tell them, keep going, keep abounding, keep growing in that love. Make sure you don't stop loving. Keep on going. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Now, there's the standard. So we say, yeah, I've shown and expressed love. How much? Well, enough. I'm tired of it. But that's not what the measure is. The measure is, as Christ also has loved us, and in loving us has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's the measure of love. It's exactly what Paul said in chapter 5 of Ephesians when he talks to the husband and gives instructions as to how the husband is to love his wife, as Christ loved the church. That's the measure. Well, that obviously shows that it always progresses. It always grows. It always develops. It always keeps abounding yet more and more and more and more. Never ends. Walk in love. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 8. For you were one time darkness, but now you are light. Position. We have been taken out of the domain of darkness and have been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and that is a realm of light. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Not darkness, light. And so Paul is constantly appealing to us, constantly instructing us where the rubber meets the road. In our daily living, whatever we face, these are the characteristics of what it means to walk by faith. This is what it means to walk in direct relationship to our position, our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's his life lived through us in our daily walk. And if we don't do it, it's because we choose not to walk that way. We've been given the provisions. We've been given the power. We've been given everything we need. And so the question is, why then do we choose not to live this way? Answer that, and I can answer my for me, and you can probably answer the same. Because we choose pleasure, choose other things that are contrary to who we are in Christ, and we somehow get some kind of temporary delight from doing that, or satisfaction from doing that. Really feels good to slam into somebody with real anger and hostility and let them have a piece of the mind you can't afford to give. And yeah, that may feel good, but you know what? It doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. It's inconsistent with who we are in Christ. So we are to walk according to the doctrine, according to that which is true of us positionally, and not what we feel like doing. And the maturing Christian is the one who is able to overcome by faith any of the feelings that you and I experience that would cause us to act otherwise. You feel anger, you feel desire, you feel all these feelings. Feelings are real. Feelings are a gift from God. But feelings cannot govern the decisions that you make. it always has to be the truth. A walk based on the truth. A walk based on doctrine. That's why Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, I want you to walk as we've already instructed you to walk. Walk in such a way that it pleases God. And these are some of the insights that we get from his letters. In Colossians chapter 2, he again addresses the walk of the Christian, Galatians chapter 2, and verse 6, Colossians 2, 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace, right? Through faith. That's how we received Christ Jesus the Lord. And he says, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Our walk is not different than the way that we receive Christ. It's all by grace through faith. That's how we get into the body, and that's how we walk in the body. By grace through faith. It's all by grace through faith. And then in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time. So we're to walk in wisdom. Christ has become to us the wisdom of God. We have the wisdom of God as it blossoms in the epistles, the letters of the Apostle Paul, that's where we find the wisdom of God. As we study the person and work of Christ, we are to walk in that wisdom. Wisdom is not common sense. Common sense is not necessarily wisdom. Wisdom is something that God gives to us, that God has provided for us, and it's in the context of who Christ is, what he has provided, and how we're to walk. Walk in wisdom. Wisdom. And so it is based on what Christ has provided for us. Now that we're at close to 1 Thessalonians, go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. We just looked at a few passages where Paul instructs the body of Christ on how we ought to walk. And to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Abound in pleasing God. Abound in your walk. That has to do with the progress. Keep abounding. Keep progressing. Keep growing. And that's what he addresses in this passage. So we saw that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It's superabound and then some. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says that we are to abound in hope. Here in 1 Thessalonians, we are to abound in our walk, consistent with the directions and instructions that Paul has given to us. There's a lot of abounding in the Christian life. Paul refers to the sufferings of Christ abound in us as he proclaims the gospel in a hostile environment. The sufferings of Christ abound. There's a lot of abounding in the Christian life when he speaks to the Corinthians in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians about the grace of giving. He said, see that you abound in this grace also. There's abounding contribution to the work of Christ and to the needs of the poor. We are to abound to every good work, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And then Philippians chapter 1, it's worth looking at the abounding there. Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is once again praying for believers, as he does twice in Ephesians, once in Philippians, and another time in Colossians, where we have specifically the prayers of the Apostle Paul, here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Now, where does that love come from? This love, that you abound yet more and more, and Paul says that again to the Thessalonians, that in this love, they need to abound more and more. So, in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." So this love is not just a feeling. It may express itself in feelings, but it is based on advanced knowledge. Epignosis in knowledge. And so this love is resulting. It's a walk that results from what is true of us in Christ. It's all connected. It's all linked together. You cannot separate the victorious, God-pleasing life of the Christian from the doctrine of what is true of us in Christ. So he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." That's where love comes from. The more we learn of Christ, the more we learn of his unconditional grace toward us, the more the result will be that love will be expressed. Agape love, unconditional, unending love. And it comes from an advanced knowledge, and it comes in a discernment. It's a discerning love, and in all judgment or discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, or literally things that differ. So here we get back again to the truth that Paul says, these are the things I taught you. This is what's true of you. Make sure that your life results in the application of what is already true of you, that you abound yet more and more. So back to 1 Thessalonians. That's the exhortation that Paul gives here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God," we've instructed you how to do that. "Make sure that you abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." What instructions, what specific exhortations we gave to you by the Lord Jesus. And it's all because of who we are in Christ and what he accomplished for us. And so he says, now, here's one of the things that I'm talking about, which is the next point, which is verse 3. It's regarding moral purity towards God. "For this is the will of God," verse 3, "this is the will of God, even your sanctification." That is the will of God for us. Sanctification, by the word sanctification, it comes from the same root as the word holy or holiness. And it has to do with who God is and the attribute of God. And it has to do with being, first of all, separate from sin, separate from the world, but in its positive aspect, it's really separated unto God. That's the exciting part. God hasn't just separated us from sin and separated us from the world and all of its loss and all of the bondage that comes from sin in the world. He has separated us unto God. That's the exciting part. He has placed us into Christ. We are placed into who God is. He has made us what he is by grace through faith. He's made us holy. He's made you holy. If you are in Christ, God has made you holy, and he never sees you and me apart from Christ. He always sees us holy, even when we sin. He never sees us apart from Christ. And that ought to be a motivation not to sin or to abuse who we are in Christ, but rather a motivation to live consistent with who we are in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been set apart from sin, from the world, but we've been set apart unto God. We've been made holy by him. And Paul says, this is the will of God. And he says that as it relates to pleasing God and walking according to the instructions that he's given, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And sanctification is a process based on a position. It is a walk based on the truth of the doctrine. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from moral impurity, fornication. So the positive is, this is the will of God, your sanctification. The negative is, abstain from fornication. How do you abstain from that? Well, by entering into the will of God, by appropriating the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. That's how we're to live. All right, we'll continue that as we study in our next session.